hard to believe Christmas is coming. Not only coming, it's very close. Like I say, I guess as we get older, it just rushes by. And this morning, we're going to have a Christmas message. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I know we'll all hear Matthew and Luke on Christmas Eve, but this morning I have selected John 1. In fact, we'll read 1 through 13 this morning. Follow along as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I've entitled the message, The Incarnation Infinite Became an Infant. Now before we just jump right into the text here, you are a knowledgeable group of believers. I can tell because I've known you for many years. So you don't have, well, you could, if you want to take out a piece of paper, go ahead or keep note in your head of how you do. I'm giving you a Christmas quiz. Okay? This is a real Christmas quiz. You all better pass. Christmas quiz, question 1. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, how did they get there? A. They walked. B. Joseph walked. Mary rode a donkey. C. They took a chariot. D. We really don't know. Correct answer is, and I guess I won't call on you for fear that, okay, don't want to put anybody on the spot. So the correct answer is D. We really don't know how they got to Bethlehem. Scripture says not a word of their transportation. I would assume they walked. 2. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? A. A multitude. B. 2. Gabriel and Michael. C. 1. D. Not sure. And the correct answer is for this knowledgeable group is C. It was only 1. 3. What song did the angels sing? A. O little town of Bethlehem. B. Joy to the world. C. Glory to God in the highest. D. None of the above. Now this is, I should tell you, a trick question. The correct answer is D. According to Luke 2:13, they were praising God and saying. There's no mention of them singing at all. 4. What animals were present at Jesus' birth? A. Cows, sheep, and camels. B. Horses, sheep, and donkeys. C. Lions and tigers and bears. That's for Winnie the Pooh fans. D, none of the above. And the correct answer is D, none of the above, because there is no animals mentioned at all at the birth of Jesus in the text. And what, I'm not saying there weren't animals there, they just aren't in the text. Five, in what books of the Bible can you find the Christmas story? A, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. B, Matthew and Luke. C, Mark and Matthew. D, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the right answer is B, Matthew and Luke. So, did everybody get 100%? Yeah, okay, good. Glad to hear it. So anyway, now as we jump into the message this morning, in Texas came a president of the United States known as Lyndon Baines Johnson, better known as LBJ. A number of books obviously have been written about him because he was president. Robert Caro wrote one such book about him and wrote a biography. And Caro tells us in this biography about LBJ, and he researched him very, very extensively. He said one thing he discovered when he investigated the life of LBJ, especially as he was coming to power, he went to a place in Texas where he was first a congressman, and those who were still living and remembered LBJ as he was their congressman, he said one thing that they all said about him when he interviewed them was that LBJ was the best, even if they disagreed with other things he might have passed or said or held. But they all said they were in agreement that he brought the lights. No matter what LBJ was like, they all loved him because he brought the lights. And what that means in that context is, for a lot of us, that won't even relate. But back in 1937, when LBJ was first elected to Congress in Texas, the area he represented, a huge amount of those people had no electricity. Meant they had no electric lights in their houses. For us, that almost seems unfathomable. But and so through his work as a congressman and then as a senator for the state of Texas, he was able to get the federal government to put lights into virtually every home in that district that he represented. Now, and so they remember him for that. Now, in the Bible, Jesus is known as the light of the world. And they were glad that the light came, that is, the people in Texas. But it seems like a lot of us, even back then when Jesus first came and he was the light, they weren't happy about it. They weren't glad, and nor did they celebrate that Jesus was the light of the world. Now, he brought them light, but the Bible says this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. People, if we are honest with ourselves, especially in our unsaved condition, do not like the light shining on us when it is that light of God and it is exposing our sin, it's exposing our disobedience, it's lighting up everything wrong that we've done, and so we do everything under the sun to deny it, to hide from it, and frankly, hate it, because the world hates the light. So when we look at John, one thing you need to remember is when we look at Christmas, we celebrate the human birth of Jesus in Matthew 1 and in Luke 2. But John's gospel is telling us more about Jesus' beginning and his ministry than actually Matthew 1 and Luke 2. Because John is taking us back before Bethlehem to creation. Now I want to stress that because when you look at the text it says, in the beginning was the light. And so we're looking here and we're celebrating that Jesus came as the light of the world. And that was to expose our sin, and his whole purpose was to take care of our sin problem so we could be reconciled with God, so we could be in God's family. Because until that was done, we were all outside of God's family. But the world today, still, they want to celebrate happiness, but they don't want to do it on God's terms. We all want to negotiate. We all want to think that we're A-okay. We all want to say we're going to heaven no matter what, and that's the way we operate. And Christmas season, at least over here in the Western world, especially in the United States and Canada, probably South America also, and Mexico, they celebrate Christmas for themselves. You know, I've always wondered, I don't know if you ever put your thinking caps on, it's the birthday of Jesus, really is. It's, I mean, not the actual day, because we don't know the actual day, but I mean, that's what we're celebrating, the birthday of Jesus. And guess what? We give presents to each other, but we don't give presents to Jesus. Hey, it's not my birthday on December 25th, but my wife's going to give me something great. Now, how many of you actually believe that? No. But what I'm saying is, it's the birth of Jesus, but our society and our culture has put the focus on us, on what we're going to spend. I mean, the people, the stores, they want us to now spend so much more money. In fact, I just saw on the news, I think it was yesterday or 2 days ago, that they anticipate, because the economy is so good in our country right now, that they're going to have at least like 4 or 5% more sales profits this Christmas than last Christmas, which makes everybody happy. And they're rejoicing in that because they want to sell and make a profit. And we get the whole idea that Christmas is to make a profit so we can give gifts to one another. When we were in Philadelphia, I remember, and we had a number of good Christian friends there, and Cheryl's the only one who knows the family and knows what I'm talking about, and we loved them dearly and they loved us, but there was this one woman in our Bible study, and there's nothing wrong with baking, but Christmas season was coming upon us, and she told the entire group, you know, it was like Thanksgiving had just passed, and she said, well, now I've got to get ready to bake. And we said, what do you mean? And she bakes constantly from after Thanksgiving until Christmas Day for her family, friends, everybody, for church. She just bakes cookies constantly. And her cookies were good because back then I could eat them, and I did. And I know she loved the Lord, but for her it seemed to become an obsession that during this time of the season it was baking. Now, the real reason for Christmas is Jesus, but hey, we know that, but the world is working overtime to prevent Jesus from being the focus of Christmas. Absolutely. Okay, give you an actual 2019. We have 7 grandkids, but one goes to school in Bondurant. And it was their, the school, the
presentation for what we would call the Christmas program for the elementary kids. And of course, they called Grandma and Grandpa and say, hey, it's the night of the Christmas program for all the kids in second grade in Bondurant. And so we went. We did. And so, in fact, we were probably in the fourth row, have a nice auditorium over there. And all those kids filled their risers and they sang songs for half hour, 40 minutes. And I said to Cheryl afterwards, because, you know, not that I'm a real critic, but I am, but they did not sing one Christmas carol. Not one. They didn't even, they used to, when we lived there, at least sing Silent Night. They didn't sing one. Everything was Jingle Bells and Silver Bells and anything secular related to Christmas. They sang it, and they even sang a Hanukkah song. But they did not sing a Christmas carol. And I suspect it's because of the influence of society saying, we don't want any indication of being too religious at Christmas. It's the holiday season. We used to call it the Christmas program. It was the holiday concert. Now this piece is a little dated, but it holds true today, written by Cal Thomas, who was a columnist. And he writes, and he points this out, this is not, he was talking about in New Jersey. He said the school district there found out that the school, or one of the schools, had bought tickets to go see Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. And when the school superintendent found out that was going to happen, he put an end to it and said, no, you couldn't do it because it was too Christian-oriented. Now, this was the Christmas Carol by Dickens. It wasn't out of the Bible. But the school was afraid to do it. And so Thomas points out, this is not even really a Christmas story, though it does have Christmas elements of charity, kindness, and goodwill. Amazingly, instead of allowing the students to see the classic Dickens presentation, they went to the Great Railroad Race, a play that promotes diversity. And Thomas writes, does it teach tolerance if we melt down Christmas into a single meaningless holiday? So what we're saying is, the world is penetrating. It's making its inroads. It's very well trying to get everything biblical about Christmas, at least, out of the schools. It's amazing. If it's another religion, they open the doors and open their arms and say, it's okay to study about Islam. It's okay to study about Kwanzaa. And even for some, Hanukkah. But when you mention Jesus Christ, oh, that's not good. So in John 1:1, what we have here from the Bible, because the Bible is our source, it says that Jesus, who was God, became a man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 8:58 says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, when we read John 1:1, if you're a student of Scripture, and most of you are, when it says in the beginning, if you're like me, you go back to Genesis 1:1. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we get this concept that he's now been born. Maybe supernaturally, but now he's entering into the universe. He's entering into the world. He has become a person. Well, folks, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is Jesus existed before Genesis 1:1. Now, so when we celebrate Jesus' birth, remember, he existed before Genesis 1:1. What it is actually trying to say to us, before God decided to introduce into the universe all of the stars and all of the planets and all of his plans and all of his programs, Jesus was already there with him, existing as the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He was already there. In fact, he was working on making creation also, as well as the Father and the Spirit. And so you need to understand, when you celebrate Christmas, it is Jesus already existed eternally. Almighty God existed eternally. And he continues to exist today, and he existed before Bethlehem. The only issue is now the manifestation of his person. Now, most of us don't read Greek. We had to. Mark loved Greek. He didn't like Hebrew when he went to seminary. But I'm going to give you a brief Greek lesson. In this short verse introduction that I read to you, the word was in our Bibles appears three times in verse 1 and once in verse 2. And when we simply just read it in English, we get the idea that this is just an event and is telling us of an event. But it's not in the original. It is written not in a simple, even present tense or even a past tense. It's written in what we call an imperfect tense. And an imperfect tense means that there's no, in a sense, beginning of the action. It's just a continuation of the action or a continuation of the event. So I'm going to be super, super literal to you. That's why we probably don't translate it into English literally or as it is written. It probably would sound not very good to the ear. It actually goes, in the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. In a sense, we could say Jesus always wasing, or was always there. So Bethlehem is a manifestation change of who Jesus is. Prior to this event, Jesus was very active. He was in existence. He was with God the Father. And in fact, if we would read it in the Greek, it uses the term logos for word, which the Bible tries to declare to us because it's a means of communication. Without logos, without words, none of us could say anything to each other. Words are vital. The Word of God is vital because it's God's communication. So Jesus is telling us through the Bible that, hey, I'm trying to communicate to you, to us, to mankind, to men. And in fact, without words, we wouldn't know. And the Bible tells us Jesus is God's Word to us. In Revelation 1:8, he tells us that he's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, unless we are familiar with the Greek alphabet, we wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about, Alpha and Omega, except it is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what God is simply saying, I'm first and last, and I'm all the words that can be created because I created language, I created communication, and I'm coming here into the world to communicate to you. So I'm God's communication to you and to me. And apart from words, we wouldn't know anything. And words are vital. They are vital. In fact, most scholars tell us that the first verse here in John 1:1 is the most succinct and concise truth compacted into a sentence for all time. I mean, that's what it's really telling us, in a sense, that God's Son, Jesus, who was always eternal, who was always God, became a man. It's marvelous. And it would be good if a lot of us would be concise. Some of us have a difficult time. The Ten Commandments contain 297 words. The Bill of Rights, 463 words. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, 266 words. And I know this for a fact in other places with the federal government, but the federal government has issued a directive on how to regulate the price of cabbage, and it has 26,911 words. And you talk about wasting money and wasting time. Our federal government, they talk about being more concise. I can guarantee you, if you know, and a lot of people wouldn't like me, but I mean, we waste. They're talking about saving paper. If you want to save paper, have the federal government be concise and get rid of all that unnecessary printing of stuff. I got some 20 years ago, and I'm not an expert on tax in the federal government, but I've read an awful lot about it. And that's why I have an accountant do my taxes now, because it is just simply complicated. I went down to the federal building and asked them for some information on a form to fill it out. And they said you could get it online. Yeah, you could. If you wanted to wait an hour or two, if you could get into the site. But so I went down there. Guess what, folks? It's like 50 pages to fill in one document. No, I'm kidding you not. 50 pages to fill in this form to file your taxes because you're a minister. You have to do all this stuff. And I said to Cheryl, I'm going to hire an accountant. Let him read that stuff. I got better things to do with my time. You wonder about the United States government wasting stuff. So anyway, now when you think about what I'm trying to tell you now, how significant it is, Jesus is eternal, so when we celebrate the birth of Christ, oh, we think, oh, this is so great. Jesus is born. Well, listen. What I'm trying to tell you is that when Jesus took flesh upon himself, that was a demonstration of his love for you. How did Jesus get around before Bethlehem? Well, just like his Father and just like the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the Spirit. He was the eternal Son of God whose manifestation was the Spirit. As the Spirit, which is difficult, like the Bible tells us. How can you nail a spirit to the cross? How can you kill a spirit? You technically can't. You have to have a body. You have to have flesh and blood and bone, as it were. And as the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. What he is saying is, Jesus changed his manifestation at the birth of what we would call Jesus, so he could die. Prior to that, he couldn't die. And his death was imperative, vital. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You need a perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice is God, who could save us. So Jesus changed his manifestation as a spirit to take a body upon himself. Folks, that is a step down. That's a step down. You know, what I'm saying is, if you could be anywhere, all time, omniscient, omnipresent, as the Spirit, why in the world would you want to hinder yourself and shackle yourself with an impediment known as a body? Because our bodies are impediments. It does slow us down. We can't get around. And depending on where you are in your growth cycle, your body is even more of an impediment than when you were young and healthy. Jesus did that for us in Bethlehem. But the Bible also tells us that he has a body today. Now, it's the resurrection body, but he still has a body. Jesus changed his manifestation as God, the Spirit, for all eternity from there on forward. He is in a body today. Yeah, the body is different than the human body because it's now what we call the glorified body, but Jesus has a body. Today, we're going to see him face to face. You're going to stand before him. He has a body. Exactly what that body looks like, I don't know. I'll probably be flat on my face saying, "Holy, holy, holy," because I'm probably afraid to get up and to look at how glorious our Savior is. But hey, that's what Jesus did for you. So in this Christmas season, yeah, we're sure glad that he did this, but remember, the infant became a man in order to take a body upon himself to die so he could be your sacrifice, and he kept it. It's been transformed, as Philippians 2 tells us, but it's still there. It's eternal, and we rejoice in that. In 1932, Robert McGimsey, he attended a Christmas Eve service in New York City. And I can relate to this because I lived in Philadelphia. And if you haven't lived in a city like Philadelphia or New York, out here, even Des Moines doesn't come close to what those cities are like. Because what he was saying is, he went to his church, which was just up the street from him, but in order to get to his church and to get home to his apartment, he had to go past countless what we call bars, taverns, saloons. And I can understand, because I lived in Philadelphia, and they're on every corner. I mean, you walk down the street, there's one. Oh, you go a block over, if your friends go to that bar, you just walk by that. I mean, they're all over. And he writes, he says, he was coming home after Christmas Eve service at his church, and everybody was inside, you know, whichever bar he passed. He looked in, of course, which is the normal thing to do. You just turn your head, and he saw countless people just partying and partying and partying in every bar that he passed by. And the Lord must have inspired him, because then he wrote when he got home, it says he took out an envelope that he had in his apartment, and he wrote, "Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was, didn't know you'd come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see, we didn't know who you was." It's sort of like, hey, we're still that way. We're celebrating Christmas, but we don't know who he is. Well, this Christmas, Jesus is saying he loves you, and he's there for you, and he's there for you for all eternity, and he's here for you once you come to him throughout life. You know, you're going to have problems. Hey, we all have problems. We all have different kinds of problems. But Jesus says to us, once we come into his family, he's there with us for every problem we may have. Got a problem with a job or needing a job? Hey, Jesus says, come to me and I'll get you what you need. May not be what you want, but he'll get you what you need. Maybe you have some financial issues. Jesus takes care of us. Yeah, he makes us work for it, but he makes sure we can do it. You know, maybe you're worried about your family. You know, you got, some of us have kids and grandkids. And Jesus says, hey, I'll be there with you for your family situation. So he's there for that. So whatever the issue is this Christmas season as you celebrate it, remember the real focus is not only that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it demonstrates his love for us in becoming a man by taking a body. Let's stand and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and dying for us on Calvary's cross. In your name we pray. Amen.